Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Galatians chapter 5, resuming in verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. I was thinking about this section, these verses 17 and 18, and 18, 19, 20, 21. This is a rough section. And I was thinking about the fact that there was this fellow, I think I mentioned the other week on the internet, I think it was Facebook or something, I don't know if it was the website that Dan has up, but it had a comment. Someone was here and he said, had a good comment, and even the guy that didn't like it gave a thumbs up, which I thought was kind of interesting. He said, "Pastor seems to always be talking about how everybody else is wrong and he's right." Well, it was the fact that we were teaching on the cults, and obviously we're teaching what the Bible says is correct, and the things that are non-biblical are wrong. And so we were teaching that. But you get those kind of comments if people come in on a particular day. If you're dealing with the cults, is that all he ever talks about? Doesn't he just teach truth? He talks about what everybody's doing wrong. Well, Paul did a lot of that. Another thing that we often get is the fact that some people say, you know, I come there and all you ever do is teach prophecy. Well, if you'll remember, we haven't taught prophecy for quite a while now. When we were doing prophecy, we did a lot of it. You were doing Daniel, we were doing things in Revelation, we did a lot of prophecy. Lately, we haven't done too much prophecy. I think we did a lot, quite a bit over there in 2 Thessalonians, of course, but people, it depends on when they come. Is that all he teaches? Prophecy. Another thing is money, although some churches you go and that's all they talk about is money. Well, we don't do that here. I almost never talk about money. In fact, we have people come up and say, how can we give to this ministry? And I go, well, there's a box back there on the back table and you can just give according as you purpose in your own heart, and so that's yours to do before the Lord. And the other thing, of course, that's really tough, and churches don't do this much anymore, but if you do this, people would probably say, you know, all you guys ever talk about is sin, 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 sin. Well, I hate to say it, but if you don't like that, we're going to deal with sin today. So this will be one of those, if someone is new today, they're going to say, all that pastor ever talks about is sin. Well, Paul talks about it here, and he has 15 sins listed. And there's nothing I can do about it. There are a lot of sin lists. Paul likes lists. Kind of, I favor that because I like lists and organization. And some of the lists parallel. Some of them overlap. There's some things in certain lists that are not in other lists. If we listed them all, in fact, I have somewhere, I don't think I've taught it because it's such a downer, is the doctrine of sin. And you get about halfway through that, your congregation just takes off. You know, they don't want to hear anymore. There's probably several hundred at least that I've identified sins in the scripture. But of course, the Christian life is not a system of do's and don'ts. Don'ts being don't do this, don't do that, this is a sin, that's a sin. But rather, it is the filling of the Spirit, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, there are things that are pleasing to the Lord. There are things that are not pleasing. And under the law of liberty, we do those things volitionally that are pleasing to the Lord. At least that's the objective. It was the same in the Old Testament. Even though they had the ritual and a great many things that they were prohibited from doing, even things that we're not prohibited from doing, for eating certain meats and doing certain things that we're permitted to do under grace. But obviously God had a reason for all of those laws and the things that they were to do and not to do. But spirituality was never the things that they did or the things that they did not. It had to do with their faith and trusting the Lord and then being obedient to those things things which are pleasing to him. So I use that as a preface to this study, which some of you may want to leave at the break, simply because we're going to be going through this sin list. And we don't just read through the sin list. We'll identify them and expound on them as we go along. And so Paul makes no apology, as we said in this epistle to the Galatians. It's one of those great places when we're talking about the cults, because all of the cults are, in some sense, what we would call legalistic. You have to do this and that and the other thing. Don't do this. Don't do that. Dress a certain way. Act a certain way. Or you're not spiritual. Or you're not saved. Or you lose your salvation. All those different things that they add, rather than, as we teach, faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, faith alone in his word alone for spiritual growth. I mean, that's that simple. And yet it's that complicated, because obviously our old sin nature fights it at every turn, and we want to get our oar in the water. We want to do something that will help us to gain an edge with God. Well, the only thing that gains an edge, if you could say that, is the fact that we're obedient to what he says. But really, that simply is what we are supposed to do. Doesn't give us any special advantage. Although a life of righteousness will receive reward and decoration at the judgment seat of Christ. How that will be handled, it isn't spelled out in any great detail. It's one of those things that we just have to trust the Lord as we do in all things. So we're here in verse 17, and I simply prefaced it with that little introduction, because this idea of, well, pastors only ever talk about sin when I was there. Well, we may have it for about 2 weeks. But the good news is that as we get to the close of Galatians, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and that will be a much happier time in terms of our Bible study. So if people come in then, they say, boy, that church is really fun, because they talk about the blessings and all the things that we have through the filling of the Spirit. So they'd like it. But you see, you come all the time, so you have to struggle through these passages that are tough and that sometimes are not taught. I was talking to a Christian the other day who knew very little about the Bible, and I said, they've been to some churches, and I said, have you ever been to a church where they talked about circumcision? They go, no. And I said, and so I laid this one on them. I thought afterwards maybe it wasn't a good idea, but I said, you know, in Galatians, you know what I'm saying here. In Galatians, Paul says, if you want to do law and fulfill all the law of God, you know, and it's that important to you, and circumcision is so important, why don't you remove it? Remove the whole thing. And he said, really? I said, yeah, that's in the Bible. Have you ever heard it taught in church? No. Well, it's not maybe Sunday morning fair, but of course it came up on Sunday morning, so I had to teach it. So there are things that are unpleasant in the Scriptures, but they are part of the Scriptures. So we have to kind of get over this attitude that it has to be bland, that it has to be palatable, that it doesn't offend anyone. I had a lady in a Bible study one time, and we were dealing with the apostasy and the homosexuality in the Genesis section dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fact that this is a biblical sin. Well, this lady got so perturbed that she never came back, and I called her up, and she said, well, I'm sorry, my son's a homosexual, and I just can't abide that. I said, ma'am, that's not my idea. And it's like, that's all I talked about that day. It wasn't really, but it seemed like that's only, she got stuck there because her son was a homosexual, and this is a sin according to Scripture. It wasn't my idea. I wasn't teaching it to run her off. Didn't have any idea. But you see, people pick and choose, and so we don't want to offend people in churches. Some people endorse homosexuality, but of course they can't do it based on the Bible. So obviously, if you're going to teach verse by verse, unless you're J. Vernon McGee, where you skip some of the painful verses, and I know that because I have his commentary, and sometimes I'll go and say, what did he do with this passage? And he skips over it. I don't know that he did it with malice. It's just to go through the Bible as kind of an overview. Sometimes you highlight certain sections, and I suspect that's what he did. On the other hand, if you do Kylan Dalish commentary, they take apart every verse and every word, and quite a detailed operation in their particular commentary. So some are much more detailed, some are less detailed, but the average church does not like to teach on these subjects that are offensive. And when it gets to sin, they probably just mention it. I don't even know if they would read these passages. Think of the last time, I know you've been here a while, that you've ever been in a church where they've talked, and for the whole service they dealt with all the sins that a person could commit. They just don't do it, because it's hard on people to have that constantly attacking them. Well, think of the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. We have, I believe it's 35 or 36 chapters. 37 goes to the restoration of Israel. So up through about 36 in Ezekiel, it's all negative. So if I were to teach Ezekiel, you got to go fast, because along about chapter 5 or 6, people leave, because it's all about everything that Israel's doing wrong, and they're going to be disciplined. Like 36 chapters of that, you get a little weary, and yet there it is in the scripture. So one of the reasons you've probably never studied the book of Ezekiel in a church anywhere. I taught Ezekiel 40 to 48 because it deals with the millennial kingdom and what we have in the future, and it's glorious. Even 37 is good, because it talks about the restoration of Israel. So there are great parts in it, but much of Ezekiel is negative, much of Jeremiah, even a lot of Isaiah. So those lengthy prophets are talking about all the things that the people of Israel are doing wrong. And you can see that that would weary the people, especially if a prophet got up and went through all of those things that are now part of our scripture. So we do try not to go to some of those, and yet, as a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, we must go verse by verse. Again, we don't have to belabor points, and perhaps I do that to a fault, and I admit it, because I love the languages so much. I love the Hebrew, the Greek. I love studying and breaking it down. And so when I err, it's on the side of detail. And I'm trying to get over it, but I studied under Pastor Thiem for so many years, and I remember a couple times in Romans when he was teaching, and he'd get through a couple of verses. He said, "I just didn't do a good job. We're doing these verses all over again." And I remember listening by tape, and I'm thinking, Bob, I got it the first three times you went over it. And he went over it again and again and again till he felt like he got it right. And I'm sure that some of the people just got weary and had their notes and they were just following along. We did this before, but he would change maybe one thing that he felt he hadn't done justice to. And so pastors do different things, but you know, we all have our own pace. So bear with me, those who have suffered through some of the detail along the way. I'm trying to minimize it, but here is another section where we've got 16 sins, and they've got to be dealt with. So that's the preparation. So he starts off here in verse 17, and we looked at the first couple of phrases. It said, and this is the reason here, verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But I say, verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Now he's going to beat that drum all the way through the end of the chapter. We have the Holy Spirit on the one hand, we have our old sin nature on the other hand, and they are in conflict. Doesn't mean that, oh well, that's just the way I am. You know, I'm a sinner and I sin and then I confess my sins. Nothing I can do about it. I had a young Christian one time who used to say, well, that's just the way I am. And my answer to that is, well, change. You know, let the Lord change you. Yeah, that's the way you were. Maybe that's the way you are, but that's not the way you ought to be. And so it's not enough for a Christian to say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, if it's sinful, you need to get over it. You need to confess it. You need to move on and grow up. And so that's the idea here. He says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So there is this volition, and we've talked about it before. I've had people in the congregation, or now not part of the congregation, who've left because they don't believe man has free will. Well, I've shown in every way I possibly can that the Bible clearly indicates man is not a robot. We certainly have free will, and we can choose. As unbelievers, we choose. We make terrible mistakes. We pay terrible consequences. When we believe in Jesus Christ, it's free will. We're not coerced. He doesn't force us to believe because we are supposedly the elect. We do it by choice. And every day as a believer, till the day the Lord takes us out, we make choices, choices, choices. And therefore, it is our free will that decides, will I follow the Lord? Will I obey the Word of God? Will I please Him, or will I not? Moment by moment and day by day. You say, well, that doesn't seem seem like we've got much of an advantage. Well, we do, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know we have the destiny with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And he has the Word of God that he's given to us, so we have these tools. Pastor Thiem had at one time called them the divine operating assets, and he gave many names to them, but it's the fact that we have tools, if you will, in our spiritual tool bag, and the most important tool is right in front of you, the Word of God. Secondarily, we have the filling of the Spirit and many others that are part. The latest that I heard when he was retiring was the problem-solving devices. Just another word for, spiritual dynamics, the Christian way of life, the filling of the Spirit, all of those things. You can package them any way you want, but it's the collective of the tools that we have. We have prayer. We have the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive, exclusive of other writings. We have the Holy Spirit who both indwells and enables us, and that's what we have. People say, well, I'm looking for more. I'm looking for something emotional. I'm looking for, some miracle. I'm looking for something. And as Jesus told the people of his day, the only miracle that you're going to have, the only prophecy that you're going to have is Jonah and the great fish. He was in there 3 days and three nights. That's the only thing you're going to get. Now, he did do miracles, but he was saying that's the one, because it pointed to the fact that he is the Savior, and that apart from him, nothing else that you can do will provide you with sustenance and growth and the happiness and enjoyment and blessings in life, as well as the blessings in eternity. So he gives then in verse 17 this reason: because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Now we looked at this again in Romans 8, 5 through 7, and I'm just going to go there one more time and we'll refer back to it. You know the passage, Romans 8, 5 through 7. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is not just the body, but the old sin nature and its lust pattern. For those, and it could be the physical body, because some of the things with regard to physicality, in particular sexual sins, lusts of all kinds that pertain to the physical body. But those who are according to the Spirit, now that's not just indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's living by the Holy Spirit in terms of its enabling, its filling, as well as the indwelling, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Now, just because you have an old sin nature doesn't mean that you die physically, of course. But it has a connotation of death, which is a temporal death, that the body is non-productive in the Christian life. We call it temporal death. Don't have a better name for it. It's just called death in the Scripture. It means you're non-functioning as a believer. You're out of fellowship. The remedy, of course, 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and other passages that suggest, not just suggest, but tell us we have to confess our sins as we're made aware. But the mind set on the Spirit, again, is life and peace. Peace is inner tranquility, at spiritual maturity, of course, occupation with Christ, inner happiness, all of those things. Because the mind set on the flesh, he says it again, is hostile towards God, or at enmity, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Now, the law here, we think of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant, but we're under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life. We said it has a number of different names in the New Testament, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit in Christ, obviously all of these things that are the way that we live under a new law, actually a higher law than the Mosaic covenant. And we can't even keep the Mosaic covenant. How do we keep a higher law? That's why we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. For it is not even able to do so. That is, the body cannot do these things apart from itself. And 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I'm in the flesh, that is, I've got a physical body. Does that mean I can't please God? Obviously, the context here, Paul makes clear, the flesh is something within the flesh, something in the DNA. It is that old sin nature, and therefore, those who live in the old sin nature of their flesh, of their body, cannot please God. You need to live in the Spirit. However, you are not in the flesh, when you're filled with the Spirit, of course, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. Now, if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, because you're not saved, then the Spirit isn't in you, and then you have no choice but to function out of your old sin nature. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Then, by the way, they're all first-class conditions. If he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then he's not a believer. First-class condition. And then it says in the next verse, but if Christ is in you, first-class condition. Let's assume first-class condition. Yes, he is in you. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, old sin nature, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. He keeps going on. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life in your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, I don't think I got it, Paul. Better say it again. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you have been living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And he goes on. He's not done here. But you get the idea. So this contrast that he teaches right here in Galatians, he never gets over. He comes back to it again and again, and here we have it over in the book of Romans. And so Romans written about 56-57 A.D., Galatians written earlier, sometime 50-51, 49, probably James was earlier. Some put Galatians first. James, of course, is not Paul, so he could have written earlier. But the first epistle of Peter, of Paul, is probably Galatians. And then does he give it up? No. In Romans, he comes back with a vengeance teaching the same thing. So here it says, because the old sin nature or the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Nothing there in exegesis that will add anything. The Spirit, definite article, with pneuma indicates the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, is indwelling you. He talked about that over in Romans chapter 8. And the Spirit against the flesh. We have the flesh, not just flesh and bone, but the flesh. Here it is. The definite article indicates particularity, and in this sense, I believe it refers to the old sin nature, as Paul describes elsewhere in many, many places. And then he has the preposition or the conjunction de, de, which could be translated but, which is okay, or now. And so we come back over here to Galatians, and it says here, verse 17, let's see, trying to see what it is in the English here. It says the opposition to one another. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition, and they just put for, actually it's de, which would be now, for would probably not be the best translation, but that's okay. Now, these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You say, well, I please to sin. Well, the idea is you're to do those things that are pleasing to God, so the things that you want to do, you don't seem to be able to do. And so, against the flesh, now these things are contrary. This is an interesting word. It's anti-ketai, and it means anti is against, as you know, anti. And then kemai means to lie or to set, to be placed or to recline against. Something that leans against, like a ladder leans against a building. Something that it leans against. Now these things are contrary. They lean against the Spirit and the life of the believer with regard to one another. These are in opposition to one another. And then we have the purpose clause introduced, in order that you may not do the things that you please. And so the word for do is our old friend way back, some of you may remember it, poieo. We're going to make an issue of this because we have another word coming up, proso. Poieo, P-O-I-E-O, means to do. Now, it can also mean to practice, and so sometimes they are used interchangeably, but there's another word in the Greek, proso. We'll see it a little later, P-R-A-S-S-O. Even in the letters, you can see they're different, P-R-O-S-S-O, proso. From proso, we would probably get the word process. And when you think of a process, it's not something that happens once. It's something that takes time in order for a process to develop. We think of, I was watching football, so that comes to mind. But, you know, when a play develops, there's a process for that play to develop. The quarterback catches the ball, he steps back, he gets set, and the play has to develop. Now, if the people come across the line and attack the quarterback, the process is dead. He can't get the ball into the air, and so he has to tuck it, and he is sacked. And so there's a process. That would be the word proso. It's not just the snap of the ball. That would be the practice. Every time that a down starts, the ball is snapped. That would be poyeo. Do it. And that's when they blow the whistle, and then they sit there until the ball is snapped. When the ball snaps, that's when it starts. And that's the poyeo. But then the process of the play being developed and the pass going downfield, that whole process may take 5-10 seconds, depending on how long the play lasts. If the guy's running to the other end zone, it may take 7 or 8 or 10 seconds, depending on how fast he runs, and nobody tackles him. That was proso. So you see, proso has a process. It's over a time period. Do or poyeo could be do it once, or it could be do it several times, iterative, one and then another and then another, but it has a different sense. So here we have the fact, in order that you may not do the things that you want. And so you want to do a certain thing, but the old sin nature lust pattern comes into your mind, and you think, nah, I think I'll do this instead. And so you pick and choose, and you decide moment by moment what you will do or not do. We've been joking about Yoda back in the old Star Wars, do or do not, no try. And so do would be do it now, not sometime later, do it now. The Christian life is not, well, I'll try to live a good life. Stop trying. Do it or do not do it. And then we would have the process of living the Christian life moment by moment. So these are moment by moment by moment. This is the process. We could show it something like this, and then we have something like this. The process of ongoing action. Now, again, we can show these with other means, such as the aorist tense. The aorist tense can be used punctiliarly, which would be for proso. We could use this and make it point action. So it could simply be practicing like you practice a music lesson. You don't do it forever. You practice today, then you practice tomorrow, then you practice the next day. Over the long run, you practice, but you only do it in short bursts. So you could use this in the aorist tense. You could also use this in the continuative tense and say you're doing it over a long period of time. And so even though these words have a particular nuance, with the various verb forms, aorist tense, the continuative present linear action, and so forth, you can change that emphasis, but the base meaning is still there. Now, that's some of the things that I do when I spend my hours studying, which obviously are not of interest to many, but the point here is these are things that you do, and you decide moment by moment, day by day, whether I will do those things that are pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. Now, this, of course, brings us to Romans 7, but before we go over this, finish the verse, the things that you would do. Now, would do, we have here the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is potential. We have a common word, which is in the Greek thello, looks like this, T-H-E-L-O. Thello, and it means to wish, to will. So it's basically the idea of will. God has will. We call God's will sovereignty. We have will. It's limited. We can't say, I think I'll just jump up and fly away. Well, I don't think you can do that. So our free will is limited. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he will, as long as it's compatible with all the other attributes of his divine essence. So this is translated as will. But here, when it is in the subjunctive, it's potential. It is would, could, should, might. So we have those added words that describe and slightly different change. Rather than wish, it would be that you would. Things that you would do. Things that you would want to do, basically, is the idea. Things that you would want to do to please God. So that's the idea. Now, turn over then to Romans 7. Here is Paul's diatribe with regard to this particular thing. Now, here in Galatians, he mentions it. Over in Romans, he fleshes it out. So again, in Romans 7, we were in Romans 8, but in Romans 7, starting in verse 15, you know the passage. In fact, I quoted it to somebody just the other day for some particular reason we were discussing. And I said, over here, Paul said, wretched man that I am, you know, and he was talking about this passage. So in Romans 7, 15, he says this, for that which I am doing, I just don't understand. Well, he really does. He knows it's his old sin nature. But for dramatic effect and for literary presentation, he says, I don't understand. What I'm doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. Well, if you hate it, why are you doing it? Well, because he has this old nature, you see. And so he says, but if I do the very thing I wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. And so if he can do the good thing, the thing that I wish, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Now, if he does the thing that he wishes and it's negative, the law says that it's negative. It agrees with the law, and it confesses that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now, it's as if we can put it aside and say, but me, it was the old sin nature in me. I'm sorry, but the old sin nature is part of you. Paul puts it as if he can set it over on the table and say, yeah, it wasn't me, Lord. I didn't do it. It was that old sin nature over there. I'm sorry, the old sin nature is in you, Paul. But it wasn't me, it was the old sin nature. It's like, you know, people say, wasn't me, it was my husband. Wasn't me, it was my wife. Wasn't me, it was the kids. The kids say, wasn't me, it was the neighbor kids. You know, everybody wants to blame. So Paul here, tongue in cheek, I rather suspect, is saying that I'm not the one doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. With my mind, I really want to do the right thing, but I've got this thing in me, this disease, if you will, you know, this fungus, whatever you want to call it, that is living within me. You know, sometimes people have cancers in various parts of their body. I have some skin cancer from time to time. There's nothing you can put on it to get rid of it. So what do? They have to kill it. So fortunately, mine has not progressed to any great extent. So since it's external, the skin doctor will simply take his liquid nitrogen gun and he will freeze that thing. And it hurts because he's freezing a part of your skin, but it only hurts for a little bit. And then it blisters, and eventually that thing dies. It scabs up, and it falls off. So far, that's been fortunate. Other people have skin cancer that is horrific. I saw a fellow that had it all over his body, and I don't think they could just freeze those little sections off. So he has a serious case. So we have this old sin nature, kind of a cancer in our body. And there isn't any real remedy in this life to get rid of it, except a resurrection body. And since we don't have that yet, what's the next best thing? Well, we freeze it, kind of like the doctor. And what's our freezing mechanism? Our freezing mechanism is to confess it and to live under the filling of the Spirit and to exercise the principles of the Word of God. That's how we neutralize. That's how we freeze it. Hopefully we can scab it up and then it will fall off and we move on. Sometimes we, unfortunately, the doctor calls me a picker. A picker is someone, if you get a little scab, you can't leave it alone. You ever, some of you like that. Some of you probably not. Your best bet for me, put a Band-Aid over it and forget it. Because if I don't put a Band-Aid on it, I'm going to be picking at it. And my doctor said, you're a picker, aren't you? I go, what do you mean? You pick at scabs. I go, yeah. And that's the way we are with the old sin nature sometimes. We got those sins. We froze them out. We confessed our sin, but we keep picking at the scab. We keep going back to that same old sin time and time again. And you got to just put a Band-Aid over it. Well, it's a Band-Aid. It's the Word of God. You got to keep taking the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, and that's your Band-Aid over it constantly until that thing disappears from your life. And I tell you, that's exactly what happened to, I've had two of them, one on each leg. I also had a cyst on a finger right there, and I'll show you that. 10 months I fought with this thing, and I just couldn't get, they said they can go in there and they drill a hole in your knuckle. That didn't sound like fun, and they cause that so it won't drain anymore. It's just a cyst in there, and sometimes they'll just go away. And I go, was there any cream I can put on it? Anything? Can you freeze it? No, there's nothing you can do. 10 months I fought with this thing. It would drain and drain. I put a Band-Aid. It was just ugly, you know, kind of like the old sin nature. And what could I do? And I was looking for the remedy And so I found, as it turned out, I used Arnica cream. Who knew? I tried every cream I had in the drawer. I put that on. I put a Band-Aid. We went down to the Berean call, and I came back, and I looked, and it was smaller. So I put more cream on it. The doctor said that wouldn't work. Put the Band-Aid on it, and lo and behold, it's gone. And so some of these things just take time. Some of the sores that you have through sin in your life are scabbed over, but they keep coming back and coming back and haunting you. And you have to deal with them over and over and over again. But you don't give up, because God the Holy Spirit will help you and enable you to fight this cancer of sin and the old sin nature, which produces the lust pattern that drives the old sin nature. So I don't know if that was annoying or a good illustration, but it's the best I have, because we have this thing that recurs in our life. Now, your sin pattern and lust pattern are different from mine. What you are tempted to do, I'm not. And what I'm tempted to do, you're not. Or maybe we are. We won't go out and compare sins. We're not going to have a cup of coffee and say, what are your sins? Oh, here's my sins. We don't air those out. We take them to the Lord and confess them, you see. But they're there, and we've got to deal with our own sins. And today, of course, sins are a wonderful thing. They're televised, and people get on there and brag about their sins, and they have reality shows about their sins and their lives, and it's just awful. And instead of taking them to the Lord, they take them to the other person. They have fights. What was that show? Jerry Springer has a show. They're always fighting on there. It's like a combat. It's unbelievable. You can go by for 2 seconds and on the way to another channel, and somebody's punching somebody on that show. It's just awful. And the talk is just trash talk all the time, every day. It's unbelievable. I don't watch the reality shows, but I hear they're equally bad. So these are people who are dragging their old sin natures out in public and spewing that all over everybody there, as well as the TV audience, and people seem to love that stuff. I guess it's like driving by an accident, you know, and you see, oh, I wonder if anybody got killed. You're looking, and all the cars stop. Judy and I went by one on the freeway the other night, and the traffic was all slow, and we got there. There was an accident over there, and there were people out helping, and the police car, people were still slowing down. We're going, stop it. Everybody's there helping. There's nothing we can do. Move on. And yet people just have to, you know, they got a rubberneck and look over there. Something about our old sin nature. We don't want to talk about sin, but we want to take a sneak peek at it, you know. We just got that penchant in our body, and that's part of this cancer that drives us away from the Lord. We got to work on those things. So the very thing that he would. So here we are in verse 15, and I guess we got part way down. So 7:15, and then he says, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. By the way, if you're with us on our study on Thursdays in the book of Psalms, David talks about the fact that any good he has comes from the Lord. We have no good things. We have nothing to offer the Lord. I'll really be good for you, Lord. I'll be a good servant to you. Forget about it. If you're a good servant, it's because God has given you righteousness, and you're simply demonstrating the righteousness that he's given you. There is no good thing. No one does good, not even one. And he says, no good thing dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me. I want to do the right thing, but the doing is not. The doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not, but I practice. Practice. He practices. He does it over and over again. The very evil that I do not wish. For if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Again, as if I could pass the buck to the sin nature sitting on the table over here. And he's struggling with this. And so you say, boy, what's wrong with this, Paul? That's us. We all struggle with this. We don't like to admit it, but we do. Every day, there's some areas that we have to struggle with. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, old sin nature, which is in my members. And here he says, man, this is a struggle. Wretched man that I am. You know that phrase. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And he says, I know the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And so it's a contest that never ends in this life till you get a resurrection body. We have to deal with it. And one of the things that people don't want to do is deal with their sin. They want to say it's no longer sin. They go to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, and they say, well, those things are right. Everybody does those things. No, everybody doesn't do those things. And just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's right. And therefore, we have to recognize sin is sin. And one of the things that the cosmic system endorses is that you're okay and I'm okay. There's no such thing as sin. It's just different lifestyles, and your lifestyle is different than my lifestyle, and just leave it there, and mind your own business. Well, they got that part right, but of course, if they ask you to become part of their life, and they ask you in, then you have to say, you have to offer it, and you have to give them the word of God. Don't give them your opinion, because then they'll say, well, all you ever talk about is a negative thing. Give them, this is what the word of God says. I believe the word of God. Do you? And there you are. All right, so that's our passage. That takes us through this one. Okay. So we come to verse 18 now. And verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here he goes repeating himself. But if you are led by the Spirit. Now it's interesting here. Before he was talking according to the preposition kata, according to the Spirit. Another synonym here is ago, meaning to lead. If you are being led. Obviously this is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the leading, what we call the filling, the enabling, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, moment by moment. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that as a Christian? I believe it. And therefore, the Holy Spirit will lead you. And so, it's not your conscience any longer, because your conscience can deceive you. People have seared conscience. But your conscience is now recognizing the Holy Spirit in your life. And your conscience will remind you that the Spirit would want you to do or not do certain things. And so, the conscience now reveals the new norms and standards from the Word of God, and therefore you are led by the Spirit. And so being led, you can't be led according to the Spirit. You're led like someone leads you around. They pull you. The Holy Spirit leads you. And again, this is the present passive indicative of the verb ago. Present tense means day by day, moment by moment. Linear action all the time. And then the passive voice, it's not something you do. You must be allowing the Holy Spirit in your life to lead you. The indicative mood, this is not potential, this is reality. The indicative mood means reality. If you are being constantly led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Not under law. And of course we looked at here, I think we had Romans again. I'm just going to go back over to Romans for a moment. I think we looked at 14. Let me see if we did. Romans 8. I note these as I go through. Romans 8:14, and there he says it again. For all who are being led, that's our word ago, passive voice, being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So if you're being led by the Spirit, it means that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are functioning as a believer, and clearly you are a son of God. And backing up to Romans chapter 6:14, Paul hammers this over and over. Here he says, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. Is sin in your life? Sin in my life? Sure it is. We're still believers, but we have old sin natures. That's what 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, that's what those are all about. If we say we have no sin, we're lying. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins moment by moment, our sins are forgiven, plus all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And under grace of course, you function under the law of the Spirit of life, the law of Christ. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And Paul says, no, you're missing the point here. We're under a higher law. But it's not a matter of trying to force your will to do something. It's a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to enable you to handle the onslaught, as it were, of the old sin nature. And then he develops it. Do you not know that when you present yourself, volitionally, as servants of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in temporal death, we would say, or obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are now were committed. And that, of course, is the teaching of the Word of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then, obviously, again in 7:4, he says, just look down the page, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, the Old Testament law, through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, that is to Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear the fruit for God. Church age, Christian life activity. Okay, and I got one last note here. It says, notice Galatians 6:2. So going back to Galatians, look at chapter 6 and verse 2. He's going to repeat himself again in the next chapter. We'll see it when we get there. But verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we were talking about, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the new law that John speaks about, the law of liberty, and here it's the law of Christ. Okay, so that's that takes us through verse 18. And with that, we'll take our break. We'll come back and pick it up in verse 19. Father, thanks you so much for these passages that help us to understand that we have a struggle and we never get past that struggle. However, you've given us all the tools, the divine operating assets, all the things that we need to function in this life and to deal with the adversities external to our physical body and those adversities that come through our own old sin nature. And those details that will help us, of course, are the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, as well as prayer and the many other things that we have as part of our power source. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.